Acts chapter 4. I appreciate Tony's prayer that she said she wakes up every morning and she prays to the Lord, God, please help me to glorify you today. I've been praying that same prayer for a while. And, you know, it's just good to have that focus every morning, to being Christ-centered. First thing, as soon as you get up, God, how can this day glorify you? I think it's very pertinent to the message today. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our study there. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We just thank you so much for your grace. God, we pray that you would just come down and be with us today as we open up your word. Oh, Father, we know that none of this means anything if you're not involved, so we just pray for your presence. God, please empower me to preach this message. Empower us to understand this message and receive it on our hearts, not just in our minds. Oh, Father, we love you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week I started looking at this passage, and a thing that came to me was that what the church is lacking today is some good warriors for Christ. I mean, we need some warriors. We need some soldiers. We need some hardened combat troops. We need some people that are going to put the Lord's mission in front of their own selves. Our message today is about that mentality, about being a soldier for Christ, about the mentality that we have when we come to the Lord and we petition from Him, and the actions that we take after that petition to follow through with our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to sum up the background real quick. We're just going to run through that real quick. So far, Peter has preached the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people have been saved. After that, it says they continued daily to go back and forth into the temple and to worship the Lord. Upon one of those journeys, Peter and John ran across a lame man who was lame in his feet. He couldn't get up and walk, and he was begging for money. They said, "We don't have money. Instead, what we have is the power of the Lord." And they gave him the power to receive strength in his legs, and he ran about leaping and praising God. From that, Peter used that opportunity to preach the gospel, and it says 5,000 men were saved. 5,000 men were saved. Now, aside that, there were women and children, but we know at least 5,000 men were saved. Aner, men, husbands, not people. And so, anytime that kind of a thing happens, what are you bound to suffer? Persecution. And so what happened? It said the priest and the Sadducees and the captain of the temple came upon them. They arrest them. They put them in jail for the night. And then they stood the next day before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin began to question them. Where do you guys get off preaching and healing this man? And what did they say? They said, "Be it known that it was through the power of Jesus, and there is no salvation in any other, that it is only through Jesus Christ you can be saved." And with that, they couldn't really answer that. They saw this man was healed. They saw that it was clearly a miracle of God. And so their reasonable solution was to threaten these men not to preach anymore in Christ's name. We talked about the weirdness of that last week. And they let them free after giving them a thorough threatening. If you preach anymore in this name, there are going to be consequences. Now, where we pick up this week is, as the men come back, how do they handle this situation? Read with me in verse 23. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Our outline today for examining this prayer is as follows. The first thing they do, they acknowledge God's ability to solve the problem. The second thing they do, they present the problem to the Lord and that it is shared. It's not just their problem, but it is God's problem. And third, they petition for power to overcome the problem. One thing that really struck me as I read this was that they didn't go back and hide in a corner somewhere. They didn't pray for protection. They prayed for power to overcome the problem, and then they went to battle. They didn't just prepare for the battle, they went to battle. They didn't just go to battle, they prepared to go to battle, and then they went to battle. We must prepare for the battle by coming to the Lord and petitioning for His strengths and for His protection and for Him to arm us to go to battle. And then we must go to battle. Now, this is just not just an isolated case in the Bible where you see this pattern. Throughout Scripture, you see the same pattern. Throughout Scripture, all the holy men of God, you will see the same pattern. They have a problem. They bring it to the Lord. The first thing they do is acknowledge the Lord's ability to take care of the problem. Then they present the problem, that it is shared. It's not just their problem. It's God's problem too. And then they ask or to petition for the Lord for power to overcome the problem. And we're going to examine that. It's throughout Scripture. We see many, many examples in the Bible. But I only put together two for the sake of time. Today I want to present to you two examples from the Old Testament on this pattern. The first one is in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Please turn there. Listen, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the pews. I don't know squat, okay? I'm making this all up. Open that Bible and look at it with me and make sure that what I'm saying is really coming from the Word of God, okay? If you don't have a Bible with you, if there's not one in the pew right with you, raise your hand and one of our deacons or our elders will grab you one. 2 Kings chapter 19. I'll give you a little background on what's going on. Hezekiah is king of Judah. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has come and he's laid siege to Jerusalem. And he sent this long letter threatening. And he says, listen, Hezekiah, you need to turn over your city. You think your God is big enough to save you from my hand? Look, everybody's trusted in their gods. And your God is not big enough to save you from my hand. And he goes on to threaten him and say all the things that he's going to do if he doesn't turn over the city. And then Hezekiah takes this letter into the Lord. And it says this. That's where we pick up. Hezekiah in verse 14, chapter 19, verse 14 of 2 Kings. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now Hezekiah is not just kissing up to the Lord here. He's not just buttering up the Lord in his prayer to Lord, you're great, you're God, you know, you're all this, and I just want to let you know that before I petition for you. That's not what he's doing here. Here's what he's doing. He is acknowledging the Lord's ability to take care of the situation. Understand that? He is acknowledging, God, you are God. You alone are God. You are the king of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have the ability to take care of this situation. When we come to petition the Lord, the first thing we must acknowledge is the Lord's ability to handle the situation. Now, more on that later. We're going to get into that later. The next thing I want you to notice in his petition begins in verse 17. He says, "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou alone." What's he doing there? He's identifying the problem. Lord, it's not just my problem. It's not just my interest here. But you have some stake in this too. Lord, he's done this to all these other gods. He thinks he's going to do this to you. Lord, save us so that everyone will know who you are. You see his petition there? The third thing is the petition. Same verse, verse 19. He says, "Now therefore, Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." So we see those three things in this pattern. Number one, first, he acknowledges the Lord's ability to solve the problem. Number two, he acknowledges that it's not just his problem. He identifies that it's God's problem too, that God has stake in it. And number three, he petitions the Lord for help. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll look at another example. Another example in the life of David. First Samuel chapter 17. I'll give you a little background story of David and Goliath. We all know the story of David and Goliath, right? Philistines come up against Israel, Valley of Elah. The Philistines are on one side, Israel's on the other side. And it says that here comes Goliath. Now, Goliath is a big guy. He makes Sean look small. Picture Sean about 3 foot taller and built about the same. Very huge man. 9 foot 6 inches tall, it says. Goes into a great amount of description how his breastplate weighed 900 shekels. This guy was huge. Massive man. And he stands down in the middle of this valley and he calls on Israel and he says, "Look, why do the armies have to fight?" He says, "You send your champion, and I'll fight your champion, whoever he is, and we'll call it good. Whoever wins that, the other people have to serve the other people. Why don't we just do it that way?" And it says, for 40 days and 40 nights, he cried out, "I defy the armies of the living of Israel. I defy the armies of Israel." And he called them on, it says. And here comes David, and David hears this. And David has a response, it says. Look at verse 32. David began to speak against us. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God?" he says. And a voice gets back to Saul. And in verse 32, after Saul calling David forth, David says this, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" Now listen, there's the opposition. There's the persecution. That's where it is. It looks impossible. But what's the first thing David does? He acknowledges God's ability to solve the problem. It says, "And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing
He hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. David acknowledged that God had power to deliver him. God did it before, and he will do it again. What's the next thing he does? Look down there. Let's skip down to verse 45. He states the problem and how the problem is also against God. Verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The problem wasn't just David. It wasn't just David's interest here. It was God's interest here. Last, he petitions the Lord, and then he acts. He takes action. Verse 47. You know, we see a little bit different here. He doesn't necessarily call and ask the Lord to help him, but we see his petition in his confidence in the Lord. Verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And look at this, verse 48. I love this. This is a man's book. This Bible, this is a man's book. Women too, that's fine. But this book is a man's book. I love this. I mean, this is action. This is better than any action movie you will ever watch, that you will ever see. I mean, here's Goliath. He's this tall, standing from down there. He's this tall. He's this wide. He's huge. David is about the size of Tyler, maybe even smaller. Tyler's a big boy. He's probably smaller than Tyler. He's about 14 years old. He's just a little red-headed boy. And he's got to stand up against Goliath. He's got to stand up against this impossible opposition. And what's his attitude? What kind of attitude does he take? He says, the Lord's going to deliver me out of your hand. And listen. This is how he goes into battle. He says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Man, that's power. That is power. That's power. That's a man's book. Well, you know his story, right? It says that he grabbed a stone and he slung it and he killed Goliath. And then here's the best part. This is what makes it such a man's book. It says he grabbed his own sword and he cut his head off. You know, like in a movie, how you hit rewind and watch it over and over again? I read that over and over again. Listen, when it comes to being a soldier, this is the kind of soldier I want to be. This is the kind of soldier I want to be. I don't want to just hide in a corner and pray, God, please protect me. Please help me. All these people are picking on me, and I can't handle it. I want to be the kind of soldier that says, Lord, please empower me to be the kind of man that can run down a giant. That's what I want to be. We'll turn back into our passage. So the opposition has come. They pulled him before the Sanhedrin. They've breathed their threats. Boy, you better not preach in the Lord's name again or else. And here we come to the petition. Now in this passage, we see the same pattern in how this petition is asked as we have in our Old Testament examples. We see them acknowledge the Lord's ability to handle the situation. We see them petition the Lord, not just from a position of it's their problem, but they present the problem as it is the Lord's problem. And then we see them ask the Lord for power to overcome the problem. But we see another thing here. We see in verse 23. We see that they share the problem. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and the elders had said unto them." What's the first thing they do after sharing the problem? They acknowledge God's ability to take care of the problem. There I am. You guys can hear me now. All right. They share the problem. They don't just take the problem on by themselves. They share it. I mean, you have a church. You have fellow Christians. You have other people. You're not in it alone. Turn me down a little bit. I think I got turned up too high. You're not in it alone. You know, the Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another, that you may pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." What's the point of that? So many of us think that we can handle the situation on our own. We forget that we have a church body to hold us accountable. We forget that we have a church body to strengthen us and exhort us and to help us to overcome the problems. It's so important to realize that you have a church, that you have a body there to exhort you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to be in the problems with you, to share those problems, and to help you to overcome those problems. Now they do that. They share the problem. And then the first thing they do, they acknowledge God's ability to take care of the problem. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, "And when they heard that, They being the church, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now what are they getting at here? They're saying, "Lord, you are sovereign. You knew all of this was going to happen long before it ever happened. Lord, we know that this is not too big for you. This isn't a big surprise. God, we know that this whole situation, you knew it was going to happen long before it ever happened. God, you have power." They're acknowledging God's power, his ability to solve the problem. But here's what I want you to notice. Where is the bulk of this petition spent? Where is the bulk of this petition spent? Less than two verses are given over to asking the Lord for power to witness. Less than two verses. Less than half a verse is given to stating the problem. All it says, "Lord, behold their threatenings." But you have five verses here. Five. Stating God's ability and willingness to take care of the problem. Now that struck me. Because where is the emphasis? In the Lord. The emphasis here is in the Lord's ability to solve the problem. But if you talk about a shortcoming in our prayers to petition to the Lord, where are our biggest shortcomings? Our biggest shortcomings are in acknowledging that God has the ability to solve the problem. We can draw from this that it is because acknowledging that God has power to solve the situation is the most vital component of the prayer or the petition. And that isn't to take anything away from the other two components. It's not. They're all important. We must acknowledge God's ability to solve the problem. We must present the problem and we must ask for the problem to be solved or ask for the power to overcome the problem. But the emphasis, the main emphasis here is on acknowledging God's ability to solve the problem. Here's me sometimes. Is this ever you? God,
It looks like I'm going to get fired. It's hopeless, Lord. I don't know what to do. God, I don't know why you're doing this to me. Is that ever you? Be honest. Is that, I mean, really? No. Somebody's saying no. Okay. We'll have to, the next sermon will be on lying. But I remember being rebuked by Pastor Vic one time. Best thing that ever happened to me. I was in there and I felt the call to be a pastor. And I was going to Bible college and there was a lot of resistance at home. My wife and I have talked about it. She's okay with me sharing this. There was a lot of resistance at home. She did not want to be a pastor's wife. She absolutely made no bones about it. She didn't want to be a pastor's wife. She still doesn't want to be a pastor's wife. She just agreed to disagree. But she did not want to be a pastor's wife. And she was so vehement about it. I looked at Vic one day and I said, Vic, she's never going to change. She's never going to come along. She's never going to agree. I remember he looked at me in his little angry voice and he said, you're limiting God there. And I was like, whoa. He said, you have no idea what God's going to do in her life. He could completely change her around. And you're limiting him by saying that he doesn't have the ability to change her. You know what? It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Because my attitude in approaching my wife was completely different. And my prayers quit being, you know, God, why me? You know, how is this ever going to work? You know, I don't know what to do. Do you really want me to be a pastor? And it started to be, God, please help my wife to come along. I know you have the ability to do it. She still hasn't fully come along. But she's but she's a good wife and she supports me very well. And she's in it with me. Listen, God has the power to overcome the problem. And we have to acknowledge that He has the power to overcome the problem. It doesn't matter how big it is. No matter how tall that giant is. The power isn't in the strength or might. The battle belongs to the Lord. Next thing we see, it says in verse 29, they lay out the problem. Verse 29, they really give a lot of words to this. It says in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They lay out the problem to God. You notice throughout Scripture, all the great men of God, before petitioning the Lord for anything, would always put forth the problem first. Listen, God wants you to tell Him the problem. You say, well, doesn't He already know? Well, yeah, of course He knows. He's God. He knows. He knows your problem. He was there. He's God. He knows. Well, if He knows, then why does He want you to tell Him? Why does He want you to tell Him the problem if He already knows? Because He wants to hear it from you. And here's what He's looking for. He wants you to acknowledge that the problem is too big for you to handle on your own. Now, my son, bless his heart, sometimes I'll be talking to him and I'll see him doing something wrong and I'll start telling him, son, this is how you should do it. I know. I said, well, son, you need to do it. I know. I know. Okay, Dad, I know. And so I'll change my approach. I'll say, now, son, what are you going to do when you get to here? I don't know. And then I'll tell him, well, this is what you're going to do. I know. You see, that's what God's dealing with us. We're always in this, I know. I know the answer. I know the answer. I can do this by my sheer will. No. God wants you to bring the problem to Him and acknowledge that you don't have the answer to the problem on your own. You cannot take that giant by yourself. It is physically impossible. But God, I need your help. He wants you to tell Him the problem. Lord, behold their threatenings. Now, they don't go into this a whole lot. They don't give a whole lot of lip service to the problem as they present the problem. Why is that? Because He knows. Because He knows. That's one. Yeah. I can offer you two reasons why they didn't go into it a whole lot. Number one is they didn't have to. He knows. The apostles just told the church. You think God wasn't there when they told the church? You think God wasn't there when the Sanhedrin laid those threatenings before him? God was there. God knows. And you know, he wants to hear it from us. He does. He wants us to lay out the problem. He wants us to communicate, have a relationship with him, let him know our struggles. But understand that the whole time he knows. And you know, a lot of us, we don't know how to present the problem because we say, well, God already knows, and really he doesn't want to hear it from me. That's not right. But you know, it's also not right to take the assumption that God doesn't know. And that God doesn't understand what's going on. Listen, he knows what's going on better than you ever do, than you ever will. And so there's no need to go on and on and on about the problem. You just state the problem. Lord, here's the problem. Here's how it affects you and me. God, we're in this together. It's in both of our interests for you to solve this problem. And then make your petition for God to solve the problem. The second thing is, they weren't victims. Follow me here. You understand me? They weren't victims. What do I mean? Now, we ought to bring our problems before the Lord, but it shouldn't be the focus of our prayer. You know, I've gotten caught up in this. I need another chance to make up for the last question. Be honest with me. Have you ever got caught up in this? Lord, it's just so bad. My husband is just, he just doesn't understand me. He's not spending enough time with me, God. And, you know, Susan at work, she's being mean to me. She won't ever cut me any slack. My boss is being a jerk, Lord. And, you know, God, I don't know how I'm ever going to find a spouse, you know, in this world. It's so corrupt. And God, they're just all picking on us as Christians. And Lord, I just got all these problems with our president right now. And Lord, I feel really stressed out. I don't know how I can ever focus on you. And over me, 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 me. What's the problem with that kind of prayer? Right. Who's the focus on? It's on me. And if the focus is on me, then where's God in the whole thing? Listen, that is against everything in the Bible. That is against everything that we are taught in Scripture. We are to put God at the center, not ourselves. And he wants to hear from us. He wants to hear our struggles. He wants us to tell him how we're feeling. But it should not be the center focus of our prayers. I wonder if any of you notice in our examples from the Old Testament that both David and Hezekiah and their passionate stances didn't just make the problem their own, but they expressed to the Lord or to the people the Lord's interest in the matter. Hezekiah spread out the scroll and said, look at what he said against your people, against your name. Are you going to let him get away with that, Lord? David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? You see, it wasn't just their problem. They weren't victims. They shared interest with the Lord. Now, why is this so important? Because it is the motivation behind the request. They weren't just requesting this of the Lord because of themselves, but their outlook and their actions was, how can anyone come against the Lord like this? You see, they acknowledged that this wasn't just their problem, but this was God's problem too. Now, this is how this applies to us. We must recognize in our petitions to the Lord that it's not just about us. You follow me?
God is in the battle with us. God cares about you and your welfare. You're His child. And it is in His best interest to take care of you for the glory of His name. And so understand, whenever you're going through persecution or hardships or whatever, understand that you're going through it with God. So what we must understand in our faith is that we are on God's team. He's not on ours. So God's the head of the team. He calls the plays. God's back there. He calls the plays. He says, this is how we're going to run this one out. And the problem is that so many of us are like, we get in the play, we start doing our thing, and then for some reason we kind of go off on our own over here and we say, God, come on over here. I got a better plan. It's not how it works. He's not going to help you on those terms. You've got to understand that we're on His team. That He has interest, He has stakes in this. But listen, if we follow the plan, if we petition to the Lord in His name, and His name is at stake, and we put our focus and we give our attention to Him, then He will answer our prayers. Jesus says this in John 14:13. He says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why will He do it? What's that? Why will He do the prayer? That the Father will be glorified in the Son. Not so Pat can get His way. What does it mean to ask in His name? We hear that term. I mean, really, it's a pretty important issue. I mean, I want to know this. This is power stuff, right? If God says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do for you. And He goes on to say, whatever you ask in my name, you shall receive. If God says that, I want to know what it means to ask in His name. I mean, does it mean to say in your name at the end of my prayer? I can ask anything I want, say in your name. No, that's not what it means. I want to give you two Greek words that's going to help you to understand what this means. Two Greek words. The first one is in. In means in, on, or among. In, on, or among. In my name. In, on, or among my name. The second one is onomos. It translates name, but it also translates more properly reputation. Reputation. Everything about you, not just your physical name, not just Jesus. A lot of people have been called Jesus that were far from holy, but it's the reputation. Listen, this is what He says. Anyone who asks on my reputation shall receive. That's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Ask on my reputation. I ask you not to fulfill a selfish desire, but because your reputation is involved. You understand it this way, and a whole world of understanding in the Scriptures comes out. I mean, you think about the times when Moses said, Lord, and petitioned the Lord, Lord, if you don't take care of this problem, they're going to think that you don't have the power to take care of this problem. And then what does he say? Lord, please save your people. And what did God do? For the sake of His reputation, He saved His people. You understand? We have to associate. The problem isn't just our own, but God's reputation is at stake. God's in it with us. That's what they're doing here. They acknowledge the attack is not just against them, but it is against God. There's no self-victimization here. They simply state the problem, which is shared, and then they petition for a solution. And God answers the petition. Why? Because they're in it together. Look, when we're persecuted, attacked, or go through hardships that are beyond what we believe we can bear, we must know that we have a God who is never far away, but He is right there beside us. And we don't have to pray from a position that the problem is too
big or that it's ours only to bear. We can know that God loves us and the problem is His also. And we can pray from that position. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He who destroys the temple, the Lord shall also destroy." And I, you know, I'm quoting that as best as I remember it, but that's essentially what it says. Check me out on that. Write that down. Now, I want you to know that this applies to all of our prayers, all of our petitions. Whatever we pray for, anything, we must draw the line as to whether our prayers glorify God or whether they just glorify us. Because if God's not involved in the prayer, it's you just really making noise. James 4:3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." For example, is it wrong to ask God, "Lord, please give me a spouse"? Is that wrong? It might be. It might be wrong. It could be wrong if you're asking for a spouse to make your life easier or to fulfill your lust or something like that. It could be wrong. But if you ask it because you say, "Lord, I don't feel like I can be the person that I need to be without this fulfilled in my life. God, I want to be a better Christian. I don't feel full in my walk with you without this." Then it's not wrong. And the scripture says that if you're faithful to continue in that prayer and you ask from a position that glorifies God and not yourself, it says that it will be fulfilled. You say, "How can you say that? You don't know that it can be fulfilled." Yes, I do, because the scriptures say, "Ask in my name, on my reputation, and you will receive." That's what the church did here, and listen to their prayer. Notice they didn't pray for protection here. What did they pray for? Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." There's that word again, name. "By the reputation of thy holy child Jesus." What they pray for? Power. They prayed for power. They acknowledged God's power and ability to solve the problem. They presented the problem. And then what did they pray for after that? They prayed for the boldness and the power to preach the word. And listen, here's the thing. God answered it. God answered it in a big way. It says in verse 41, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And they what? They spake the word of God with boldness. Best part of this whole passage. God answered the prayer. Everything up until this point has been about how they asked. They shared the problem. They acknowledged God's ability to solve the problem. They laid out the problem before the Lord. They petitioned. But the best part of this whole passage is that God answered the prayer. God answers prayer. They asked for boldness to preach the word, and boy, did they ever receive boldness. I'll tell you what. It says that they gathered in Solomon's porch. This isn't just a few folks. This is, by now, it's over 20,000 people in the church. 20,000 people. Do you know where Solomon's porch was? It was in the temple. They weren't hiding out in somebody's house somewhere in some building that's far off. They were preaching the word of God in God's temple with all the opposition right there having to listen to it. Man, did God ever give them boldness. Listen, if we get this prayer thing down, God will move in mighty ways. He'll do great things in this church, and you better believe that's true. You better believe it. He will. He's done it before. He continues to do it. I continue to see amazing things in this church. And he's going to continue to do it until the day he comes back for the church. You know what my prayer is for this church? Close with this. My prayer for this church isn't that God will protect us from all the onslaught and everything around us. My prayer for this church is that we will get it, that we are called to be soldiers, and that we will get boldness to preach the word, that we will be like David, who doesn't walk towards the giant or stammer and stutter as he walks up there, not sure whether or not he can take him. But what does he do? He runs at him. That's what I pray for this church. I pray that God will empower us with that kind of boldness to go forth and preach the word. I pray that he will make us the kind of men and women that will run down giants. Let's pray. God, I love you, Lord. I thank you so much for speaking to me with this message this week and just really opening up my heart to this message and open up this message to me. Father, I pray that you would please help us to understand this. Not to understand it, to own it, God, in our hearts. That every one of us would pray from a position that it's not just our problem. It's not just us they're persecuting, but it's you they're persecuting, God. And that the only reason why they hate us or they attack us is because they hate you first. And Lord, I pray not that you would just protect us from them. And I do pray for protection, God. I do pray that you would put a hedge of protection around the young Christians and the immature Christians and those who need time to grow and be strengthened, Lord. But I pray most of all, God, that you would empower us to have the boldness to preach your word and to speak with all your authority. And God, I pray that with all my heart, please. Please, God, make this church something that glorifies you every day, as Tony talked about in worship. God, that is such a good prayer. I pray that every one of us would pray that every morning. God, please let this day glorify you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would like to give an invitation to anyone here that needs prayer for anything. As Nolan plays, I just invite you to come forward and pray with your elders or your deacons.